Hey, we're going to be in Mark. We're going to continue our series as we walk through the book of Mark and just look at the life and the ministry of Jesus as we grow to be more like him. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 is where we'll be today. Charles Spurgeon once said, "It is perhaps one of the hardest struggles of the Christian life to learn this sentence." And he says this, not unto us, but unto thy name be the glory." It's a tough statement, isn't it? Not unto me, not even unto authentic life, but unto the name of Jesus be the glory. Amen, church. So let us lift high the name of Jesus as we continue to sing this morning, as we continue to focus on him and become more like him. As we come to our text today, we have two great miracles back to back, two of the most known miracles of Jesus. Last week we looked at Jesus feeding feeding the 5,000, but that was the men, and so we had women and children, so probably somewhere 15 to 20,000 people. He did that, and then this week, out of just two fish and five loaves of bread, and this week, we're going to look at Jesus walking on the water. And we have to realize when we look to Scripture and we see Jesus' miracles, they were not just some random acts. Are you with me, church? They weren't just to show off. They weren't just to kind of say, "Hey, I can do this and you can't," type thing. They were very intentional. They were to teach. They were to instruct. They were to appoint people to who Jesus was. And this week is another teaching moment for Jesus and his disciples for us. Let's let Jesus to teach us this morning. When we come to our text, there's a phrase, very first verse that says something. I want to give us a little bit of context of what's happening before we come to verse 45. Because he's going to say something about immediately, right? Immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him. So I want us to talk about why that's happening. So here's a little bit of that information. The Jewish people had it in their mind that they had an opportunity to be delivered from oppression from the Romans, right? And so they've been under the rule, under the Romans. So they're saying, "Man, we want to get out of that." They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Savior. But unfortunately, many were seeking a Savior, not for their eternity, not from their sins or a spiritual Savior. They had in their minds that they needed a military or political Savior. And so when you have that in mind, and then you see someone come on the scene like Jesus, you're like, "That's the guy right there." Right, Mike? Man, that's the guy. And so Jesus had been doing all of these miracles. He's been forgiving people of their sins, casting out evil spirits. He's been feeding 5,000 plus women and children. He's doing all of these things. They've seen him teach with authority. They've just seen the miraculous things Jesus has done. And now Jesus is surrounded by thousands of these people. They're aware of who he is and what he's been doing, really. Let's look at John chapter 6 to kind of get this idea. He's around all these people that have this going on in their mind and their heart. And verse 14 says, "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which Jesus had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" So they're recognizing his greatness, and Jesus is great, but many of them are still missing who Jesus really is and why he came. Here's verse 15. "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king." They're missing who Jesus is, right? They're saying, "Man, you're this guy. We want you to be king. We want you to be this military or this governing ruler." And so they're going to want to come and take him to be king. So it says that Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. People are missing that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, not a political or military power. Right? Are you with me? And that makes sense. You're like, if you're under oppression and you see this great leader rise up, what do you want to do? You want to give him some power. Jesus came to call them to follow him and to be saved so that they could spend eternity with Jesus, so they could be forgiven from their sins and be a part of the family of God, so that he could be Lord of their lives. But the only thing that many of them were seeing was that he had power, he had authority, and he had a crowd. So now let's make Jesus our political king. Right? Are you with me? That's what they're thinking. So when we come to here and we see that there's this sense of urgency to get out, that's why. And Jesus is going to send the disciples out on the boat, out into the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to head up to the mountain to pray, to spend time with the Father. I love the detail that we get in Mark and other Gospels and Jesus' examples for us, the necessity to pray. Jesus, God in the flesh, is praying. as followers of Jesus, let us learn from the example of Christ that prayer is essential in our walk with Christ. You guys have heard this from me before, but I used to get up early in the morning and kind of lay there in bed and respond to my emails and text messages that I got throughout the night or the night before. Or you get what I'm saying? Like, that was how I started my day, and I was exhausted by the time I got out of bed. You know what I do? Man, I don't even touch my phone. It's out of reach until I spend time with Jesus, right? We want to begin our time with the Lord. We want to, our day with the Lord. We want to spend time with Him in prayer. And Jesus examples that. And so now we come to our text in Mark chapter 6. We're going to continue to see why we need to keep our eyes on Jesus as He teaches us. So would you guys stand with me in Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 52. You've got Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, please, that's yours to keep. We've got them up on the screen as well. Honor God's word. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side of Bethsaida while He Himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, the disciples, He left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. The disciples, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And He intended to pass by them, but when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts was hardened. Let's pray. God, we love You. We thank You that we can hold the Word of God in our hands, that we can read these words that the Bible says in Timothy that are God-breathed. They're profitable, they're good for every area of our life. So God, help the Word of God not just be in our hands and in our minds on Sunday, but throughout the week, as we as husbands lead our families, as moms, we grow in our walk with Christ, and as children just see their parents and then hear from God as well. God, help the Word of God direct us and guide us. Be with us today, God, and I pray, Lord, that You would teach us, which means give us a heart to hear You. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So in verse 45 through 46, we're not going to read that again, but we see that Jesus has this sense of urgency to get the disciples into their boat and out of the area. And so they're going out into the middle of the sea, and Jesus, really to the other side of the sea, and Jesus is going up to the mountain so that He could have that alone time with the Father in prayer. And when we come to verse 47, we get a picture of their current situation. So here's what's happening. When it was evening, in verse 45, the boat with the disciples in it was in the middle of the sea. So a lot of times when I picture the Sea of Galilee, I kind of think of a lake that I grew up with. This is a big sea, right? It's not just, you know, you paddle a little bit and you're across the sea. The Sea of Galilee took a while to cross. It would take hours to get from one side to the other. If there were poor conditions, it would not surprise anybody if it took 6 to 8 hours to cross this sea. Right? So we're not even going to talk poor conditions today. We're going to talk horrible conditions today, right? And so they're out in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. Verse 48, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. So a few weeks back, we looked at Mark chapter 4. And where are we at? We're out on the sea, right? We're out on the sea again, and Jesus was asleep in the boat, and they're freaking out because water's coming in, right? And so Jesus stands up, and He says to the waves, "Hush, be still." Right? Try that with your kids. Jesus did it with the wind and the waves, but it doesn't. I tried it. I'm not God. It didn't work, right? So, "Hush, be still," and the waves hushed and were still immediately. And remember, we talked about that, because why would the disciples go out into this if they're experienced fishermen? And so here we are again in the water. Why are they caught out in the middle of a storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? Well, we've got to remember the layout of the sea and all this other stuff. The sea was below sea level. And then all around this sea was either hills or big hills, or even mountains were surrounding that. So they're set pretty low. They don't have the weather app on their cell phones, right? They still had flip phones, Justin, man. They didn't even have, like, you know, smartphones yet. And so they didn't have any of those. And the fishermen, if you're out in the middle of the sea, first of all, unless you're crossing, you're not going to be out far in the sea. You with me? You're not going to be out in the middle of the sea. And so they're out in the middle of this. And the fishermen know, man, if you see those winds come in, right? If you see those winds come in, they actually called the winds that came into the Sea of Galilee a word that meant shark, right? They're fierce and they're powerful, right? And they're dangerous. And so they knew if they saw these winds come in, man, we're hightailing it. We're getting to the shore. And so they would know it's time to get to the shore. But we've got these disciples that have already been in the water for hours. They're out there. Jesus has been praying. They're out there for hours. They're in the middle of this thing. There's no easy way to shore. And we see here that Jesus, from where he had been praying, he sees them. And the Bible says that he sees his disciples straining at the oar. The Greek word for straining as used here really means to torment. Mark is describing for us the force of the wind and the power of the waves that these disciples were facing. It was a tormenting storm. Are you with me? That's what they're rowing against, a tormenting storm. The winds were strong and powerful and dangerous. And so when we look at this verse in its entirety, in verse 48, it says, seeing them, Jesus sees them, straining at the oars, for the wind was against them at about the fourth watch of the night. He came to them, walking on the sea and intended to pass by them. There is so much in what we just read today, and we're going to look at that. So just for reference, Mark is referencing a Roman time of reference right here with the fourth watch of the night. So they're looking at the hours of 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's when it is right here. That's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., somewhere in that range. And that means that the disciples have been rowing for many hours. They're out there in the middle of this thing. They're tired at this point. And Jesus sees them. That's a really easy word to skip over. Yeah, I see you, Amy, right? I see you. But he sees them. Last week we saw how Jesus saw the crowd, right? It's not just like, I see you, Lori. It's not just that. It's, I see you with the intent to know you. I see you with the intent to be acquainted with you. I see you personally. I see who you are and I see what you need. And I have compassion on you. It's the same root word that Jesus saw last week and when he says that Jesus sees them here. And so he sees this desire. I can't even talk. He sees his disciples, right? He sees them personally. He sees them to care for them. He sees their need. He sees their fear and that they are weary. You guys know what I'm talking about. We're driving down the road and we see people. But then whenever your wife's sitting in front of you and she's had a hard day, you really see her. Are you with me? Are you guys? Some of you are with me. All right. So he sees his disciples, and he sees them with the eyes of a loving shepherd, how a shepherd sees his sheep. Remember we talked about that last week. If you weren't here, a shepherd cares for a sheep. A shepherd would put their lives on the line for their sheep. And it doesn't make any sense, but they do. They do everything they can to care for that. And so Jesus is seeing his disciples with these eyes, with compassion, with a heart to protect them. And so he sees them, he sees their situation and their need, and then he goes to them. What do you mean he goes to them? They're out in the middle of the sea, man, right? I mean, they didn't have the Navy with them. Like, they're just like, how does he go to them? Out in the sea. The Bible says he came to them walking on the sea. Now, there's lots of people that will come out and say, well, that doesn't make any sense. One of the big ones, even people that understand Scripture will say, no, it's misinterpreted. This is one of those things you can't misinterpret because to be on the sea, the Greek preposition used here means to be on, to be upon, or to be on top of. Are you with me? There's no way that there's any like sandbar that's going anyway out there. There's no way there's an illusion. Those are just ways to discount God. He is on top of the water. Jesus is walking on the water. He sees them, he knows they need him, and in the storm, he walks on the water to them. I know we have some storm watchers in here. Every time a storm rolls in, you know, my Facebook blows up with your pictures, right? I mean, there's just some storm watchers here. Any storm watchers? Anybody? Yeah. I like to watch storms. I always have. And so Kansas City, we have a little thing called tornadoes, right? You guys... Tucson, I say you guys, I'm a Tucsonian now, right? Tucson has had like one tornado in its existence or something like that. Snowstorms, hailstorms. I mean, Kansas City it's like they're competing for the worst storms in that city. I don't understand it, but I love storms. I remember being in Kansas City, Kim, I don't know if you were born at this point or not, but often these tornado sirens were going off, right? They would go off. My parents would grab us, and we had a, at that time, had a basement below the ground. It was concrete, right? And I remember that my parents would wake us up, time to go downstairs. You had your blankets, you had your water, you had your radio, you had a flashlight, right? And so we would kind of go into a safe corner of that. But I remember one time in particular, I'm sneaking away from this safe corner. And I remember, man, the water, the wind was so bad, and my parents were trying to watch where it was going. And the water, my parents had opened up the big door, and they got the other door, and like a storm door, and the water's just coming in, like in the concrete. Why are you guys making fun of me? Like the water's just coming in, and I'm over there trying to peek out and see the storm, and my dad probably like, get back over there, right? A couple years before we moved out here, I remember being at my office, and we were, there's a storm going on, and I would go outside and just watch the storms. Anybody else stupid like that? Like you just go outside and just watch? Yeah, okay, good. All right. I'm not calling you stupid. I'm just saying it's probably not the smartest thing to go stand outside when it's storming, right? I know. So I remember, but before we went out there, I was at my office and Jessica was at work and the tornado sirens were going off. Now, we had a friend named Allison that lived with us at that point while she was finishing school. Allison was not familiar with these kind of storms, right? And so I'm outside watching this thing, and then the tornado siren's going off. Why? Because not very far, you got this funnel just starting to spin, right? And so I'm out there watching this thing, and I'm like, man, what's going to happen? And Jessica and I get home, and we're talking about it. They made her go. She worked at the seminary at that point. They made them go down in the basement. And so I get home, and we're talking about it, and Allison's not talking about it. I said, what'd you think about the storm? Did you see it? She said, no, I didn't see it. And I went downstairs, and in the corner of the basement it was like blankets and water and a flashlight, and the girl had my motorcycle helmet on. She had been down there, and she had taken my helmet and put it on. I was like, Allison, what are you doing? She's like, I was so scared. And she just started crying. Like, she was so scared. Like, storms can be scary, can't they? Right? They can. And so, I mean, you can't blame her. The girl didn't know, but I mean, it was hilarious. So storms happen, don't they, church? Right? We've talked about this before as we've walked through Mark. Storms happen. You've got real life storms. You've got storms that are just, you know, maybe it's a monsoon, a tornado, a snowstorm. Snow's that white stuff that falls from the sky. And okay, all right. So you have these snowstorms that come, or maybe it's just a storm that you're dealing with in your life. Yeah, it's about to get real, church. Like we have storms in our life. My pastor growing up, my mentor that came here and preached in February, he used to say this. He would say this often when he talked about storms. He would say, you are either just coming out of a storm, or you're in a storm, or you got a storm coming. So keep your seatbelt on. That's what he would say all the time. He would say, man, he would try to say, like, I'm going to encourage you, but keep your seatbelt on, right? He was saying life constantly throws things our way. Sometimes we can see them coming. Right? And sometimes it hits us unexpectedly while we're in the middle of the water, just rowing along. But life is full of storms, where it feels like these, like the disciples, where they have these fierce winds, like hitting you head on. And at some point, you really get tired of paddling, don't you? The wind's just pressing against you, and you just get tired from paddling. You get moved forward a little bit, and then it feels like the storm pushes you back a little bit. So you just kind of keep paddling. And when you look at your own life, man, where is that storm coming from? Where are those winds coming from in your life? It might be a job situation. It might be a relationship issue. Maybe a marital problem. Maybe a problem with your kiddos or your parents or whatever it may be. Maybe financial. Are you with me, church? Man, where is that storm coming from? It might be even the winds of depression or anxiety or discouragement. We're going to see from our text today, but I just want to encourage you, church, keep rowing. Whatever that storm is, keep rowing, keep going. Why? Because Jesus is present. The guy that created you is present with you in that storm. Are you with me, church? Sometimes we forget that, but he's present with you, even in the storm. God is there. In Mark chapter 4, we saw that we can have assurance that if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've been saved. Jesus is in our boat. Amen? Man, Jesus is in that boat with us, whether it's during a peaceful stroll on calm waters or maybe a fierce storm where the water is being thrown into your boat. If you know Jesus as your Savior, he's in your boat. And what we're seeing here is really that same encouragement is this. If you're in the storm, if you're just coming out of it, if you're going through it, man, keep rowing. Are you with me, church? Keep rowing. Keep going. Jesus is in your boat, and he is present. He sees you. The God that knit you together in mama's womb sees you. And he has compassion for you. And he knows what you're going through. He knows every feeling you have. He knows every thought that goes through your mind. He knows every bit of anxiety or depression or discouragement he has. He sees your need, church, right? He is present, even in the storm. That's a good word. Amen, church? Man, he is present. And so looking back to our text, it says this. He came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. I want to lay something out here for us, because this is going to let us know why it's so awesome that Jesus is with us in the storm and why he is in our boat. We first read that last phrase, and it says, and he intended to pass by them. You might think, man, wait a minute. What are you doing, Jesus? Why would you just want to walk out there and intend to walk right by them, intend to just pass them by? Were you just kind of showing off, Jesus? Like, what's the deal? What are you doing, right? What was he kind of giving you false hopes? Hey, I'm going to get close, but I'm just going to intend to pass you by. I hope you don't see me. It's like, you can see me, but you can't touch me type thing. It's not that at all. He intended to pass them by is actually a very big theological statement that carries a very massive, important meaning. It means this. That he meant for the disciples to see him. As Jesus was walking on the water, he is giving them a visible expression of God. Now track with me here. We're gonna do a little hermeneutics, and we're going to go back to the Old Testament. Are you ready? All right. When we look at the Old Testament, this phrase has significant meaning. It signals a rare self-revelation of God. I'll give you an example. Exodus chapter 33 at Mount Sinai. The Bible tells us that the glory of the Lord was passing by. He's letting them know, I'm present. I'm passing by. Are you with me so far? That's the first one. Again, in 1 Kings, we see the Lord revealed his presence to the prophet Elijah by passing by. Tracking with me still? All right. And then we go to Job. And Job is writing about a God that is just unfathomable. We can't understand him. Right? A big God. And in verses 8 and also 11, we see two things that relate to this passage right here, speaking of God. It says, God, who alone stretches out the heaven and tramples down the waves of the sea. And then verse 11, this is Job saying in the Old Testament. He said, were God to pass by me, you hear that word? Pass by me, I would not see him. Right? If he were to pass by me, the presence of God is there, but I can't see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. And so in this passage, Job is describing God and the things that he could do that humanity cannot. With the trampling on the waves and those types of things. In this entire text from Job, Job is describing a God that cannot be conceived or understood in human categories. One of the biggest things when I'm talking to someone about God and they're having a hard time wrapping their brain around it, just doesn't make sense is what they'll say. I mean, God doesn't make sense. Jesus doesn't make sense to me. He can't be explained completely, church, with natural explanation. And so when we come to this, by the way, which is a good thing, because if we could fully understand God, he wouldn't be God. And so when we come to this passage in Mark, we see God in the flesh. We see Jesus. And what's he doing? He's intending to what? Pass by. He is showing that I am God by walking on the water, right? He separated himself from humanity. I am God. I am over the sea. I can walk on the water. We can't explain that. It makes no sense to us, but God is above our knowledge. And when it says that he intended to pass by, what is happening is this. The glory of God, who reveals himself in Jesus, is literally passing them by. God is a God that cannot be explained by our definitions and understanding, right? And Jesus has continued to show that he is God. He's doing things that people don't understand. He's continued to do those things. But right here again, he is showing that he can do what we cannot. But instead of, like we see in Job, where it says that if he were to pass by, I would not see him, Jesus, being God, the glory of God, is making his passing by visible. Are you with me? They can see him. It's a big theological statement here. When Jesus is saying, when Mark is saying he intended to pass them by, Jesus, the Son of God, which is fully God, is walking on the water as only God can do, and he is showing them Here's what he's showing them. That the one that teaches with authority and wisdom, the one that has cast out demons, the one that has healed sickness, the one that made the girl rise from the dead, the one that spoke and made the storm cease, the one that just fully provided for thousands of people, he's walking on the sea. And he's now appearing before them, with them, in the storm. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, guys, I'm God. That's what he's saying. I'm God. Church, we can trust Jesus. He is with us. He is capable. He is sufficient. He is present even when we're in those storms. God's timing is perfect. You guys agree with that? Like, God's timing is perfect. We make statements all the time like, man, I just wish God would get on my schedule, right? But man, his timing is perfect. And I just want you guys to know this. He knows that this message is coming at a time right now where people need it. He knows there are people in this room and there are people online that need to hear this right now. He knows that we need to be reminded. He knows, and we can know that if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, he sees us, he knows us, and he is present with us. I just love that God knows. When we look to verse 49, we read this, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Church, the storm is going on, right? They are working hard to get to the shore and they're going against these winds and these waves and then they see something out walking on the water. I think we see a pretty normal human response here, right? What in the world is that? Right? What is happening here? They are scared. They're trying to make sense of it. Is it a ghost? Who is that? It says that they cried out. These are grown men that know the sea. They cried out. They were terrified. But I love Jesus' response. And it for two reasons. Remember, church, he is seeing them. He has that compassion for them. And he makes a statement to calm their fear. So I love his response. He's going to calm their fear, but then he's also going to make a statement in the same sentence to show him who he is. He says this, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Take courage and do not be afraid. Those are soothing words, aren't they? Right? I like when my, well, I don't like it, my boys will be crying in the middle of the night or something like that, or the girls will be crying in the middle of the night, and I'll just go in there, hey, it's okay, daddy's here. Are you with me? Like, those are soothing words from the right person. But we also have to know that when Jesus says, take courage and do not be afraid, it's a command. It's not say, hey, if you want to, you should try this out. No, it's a command. Right? He's saying, I'm here. See me. Right? Keep your eyes on me. Stop being afraid. You can have courage because I'm here. It's a command. Too often when a storm hits, for some reason, we tend to spend less and less time with Jesus. And more time focused on the storms or the fears in our life, don't we? Man, we do. Man, things are happening. I've had people come to me at church, and maybe some of you guys, I'm not going to say names, but it's just like, I've been there. Times are tough. I'm just going to stay home. I'm not going to be with God's people. Times are tough. I'm going to do this and watch TV and just do something else instead of spend time with God. Jesus says, see me. Take courage. It's a command. Jesus gives us the courage we need. It's like he's saying, I see the storm, but be brave because I can give you the courage that you need to get through this. So he tends to their needs and to their fear, but look at what else he says. This is another big theological statement. Are you ready? This is good stuff. He says, it is I. Literally translated, that means, I am. Another big theological phrase, it is I or I am. So we're going to go back to the Old Testament just for a little bit. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Moses is approached by God. Well, God is talking to him through the burning bush. You guys with me? You guys know that story? God is talking through him or to him through that burning bush. And in Exodus 3:14, God identifies himself to Moses by saying, I am who I am. And then God tells Moses, when you go out and people ask you, who sent you? Tell them, I am sent me. I am sent me, meaning God has sent me. Here's what this means. This is a big statement, church. When God says, I am, or it is I, he is saying, I am it. I am he. I am the God that has always been and the God that always will be. There is no one higher than me. There's no one greater than me. There's no one before me, no one after me, no one above me. Are you with me, church? He's saying, I am God. I am he. That's a big deal. And Jesus here is again declaring himself to be the great I am. He's not a created God. He's not someone that was formed, was always floating around in the spiritual world and then was born one day and earned his way to God's favor. He always has been God, church. Are you with me? And he not only walked on the water as only God can do. Now we have that, and then we have that passed by statement saying that he is God, identifying Jesus as God, presenting himself visually to them. And hey, disciples, if you're not convinced yet, Jesus says, it is I. I am. I'm it. I'm God. I know when I have a rough day or when I am in a storm in my life. Don't raise your hand. I'm going to raise my hand. But anybody else in the middle of a storm right now? Right? Are you with me, church? Right? I love to go home. It feels great to be at home with my wife. Right? You guys have that go-to person when you're struggling, you're in a storm, you have that person. It's a good place to be with your spouse or a close friend or whoever that might be for you. It's always good to be with that person at those moments in your life. But God has taken that to the next level. Yeah, it's good. I provided Jessica for you so you guys can do life together and she can help you and you can help her through those moments. But he's taken that to the next level and he's making us aware that we need to first be with him. The one that is saying, don't be afraid. The one that is saying, I can make you brave and courageous. Jesus is the one that created this universe by speaking. He is the one that formed you. He is the one that holds all things in his hands. He is the one that is above all things. He is the one that is in your boat. He is the one that is present with you in the storm. So be with your spouse, be with your parent, or whoever that friend is. But most importantly and first and foremost, be with Jesus. Are you with me, church? And too often we find friends that don't point us to Jesus. Knock that off. As your pastor, just hear me clearly on that one. If your friends are not pointing you to Jesus in the middle of the storm, they are not friends to have at that moment. Amen. Woo! Jesus. That's where we're spending our time first. Jesus is the real deal. And he's declaring here, I'm not just some good guy. I'm not just some miracle worker. I'm not some just voodoo guy. I'm God. I'm God. I am he. It is I. I am. This isn't a politician saying, have faith in me. This isn't a government official or a job saying, have faith in me. This isn't even a close loved one saying, have faith in me. Jesus says, I am, it is I, and you can have faith in me. If we know Jesus, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if he's Lord of your life and you've been saved, God is with you. He's in your boat. He's in control. His presence overcomes that storm, church. And it is he that gives us the ability to not be afraid and to have courage. There's a lot of us going through storms right now, I know. Are you calling out to Jesus? Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you talking to Jesus? Are you taking your worries to Jesus and your fears to him? I have anxiety. Anybody else know that about me? Anybody else have anxiety? I have anxiety. And I learned something years ago, just kind of how to work through some of the anxieties and stuff like that. And so for me, like a lot of times I feel the anxiety right here first. I was driving down the road one day and I felt anxiety come on. You guys will know that this is true about me because you know that I'm crazy. But I'm sitting there driving down the road and my window's down and I got my Christian music cranked up, right? And I'm like grabbing this and I'm like, here you go, God. Like I'm at a stoplight and I'm like, here you go, God. I'm here you go, God. And this person is in the next car like, what in the world are you doing? Like I'm just sitting here like, here you go, God. Like I'm practicing giving it to God. Are you with me, church? Man, when's the last time we actually said, here you go, God. Here's my worries. Here's my fears. Call out to Jesus during that storm. Be with him. Talk to him and take your worries and your fears to him. The very next verse says this. He tells him, you're good. Like, be courageous. I got you. I'm he. Then he got into the boat with them. Right? And the wind stopped. He shows his power over that again. Life is tough, church. Storms come, winds push against us, but have faith in Jesus because he is more powerful than that storm and he is present in your life. And whether our storm ends right now or whether our storm ends, once we come to know Jesus, we're going to be in the presence of Jesus with no more fear, no more pain, no more tears, no more hurt knees. Mike, are you with me, church? Man, Jesus is good. Amen? All right. It says, the disciples, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. What does that mean? Jesus had a teaching moment with his disciples when he fed the thousands of people. He was showing himself to be God. He says, I see their needs. I meet their needs. I even overwhelm them. I've got leftovers. I'm God. Look what I can do. Give me your 5 loaves. Give me your 2 fish. See what I can do. And he teaches them. And then in this moment, he's showing them visibly that he is God. He's telling them audibly he is God. He even shows them with the mirror where it just stops that he is God. That he is. He says, I am he, right? I'm him. I'm Jesus. I'm God. But this verse here lets us know that these disciples still missed who he truly was. They didn't get it with the miracle with the loaves, and they're still missing it. Now here's the thing. They know Jesus is special. Right? They know he's the one to follow, but they are still missing just how great he is, that he's the great I am. They're missing his deity. They're missing that he is God that is present with them. And so he says that their heart was hardened. There are plenty of people today, maybe in this room right now, that have hearts that are hard towards Jesus. The evidence is there in your life, but with a bit of unbelief and rebellion within you, you miss what God is telling you. You just say, I just refuse to believe that. When he talks about a hard heart, there is rebellion in that heart. Are you with me, church? These disciples, they're having a hard time accepting that Jesus really is who he says he is. They're having a hard time wrapping their mind around it, so they're choosing not to fully believe. Not yet. We know that when the resurrection comes, there will be full belief. Are you with me, church? They're still following him. They're still obeying him. They're still learning from him. They're still calling to people to repent and follow Jesus. They're still telling people about the Gospels. But their hearts were having a hard time fully accepting who Jesus is. But I'm encouraged by Jesus' response to them. He doesn't reject them. He doesn't throw them out of the boat. He doesn't say, fine, I'm going to go somewhere else. He's patient with them. He sees them, knows them, has compassion on them, is patient. And praise God he didn't give up on them. Praise God he doesn't give up on us. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we get to know Jesus and know how good he is. And it's during that time with him that we fall more and more in love with him and grow in our desire to be like him and to be used by him. I want you guys to hear something this morning. This is important. This passage is not just some kind of encouraging pep talk on a Sunday morning with PJ. Are you with me? Pastor Jeff, helping you out, Doug. This is real. This is from the Word of God. This is from Jesus. He is real. He is present. And he sees that storm. He cares about you. And he is with you, church. And he's got you. The God that created the universe is with you. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you to the end of the ages. And he holds us in his hands if we know him as our Savior. What is it in your life today? Is there a fear in your life? A worry. Know that Jesus meets you in that fear or in that storm. He is bigger than whatever it is in your life. One of the biggest, maybe the biggest command throughout Scripture, the most repeated command throughout Scripture, but if not one of them, is to fear not. Isaiah 41 says, do not fear, right? For I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. For God, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's the picture of the shepherd again, right? Even in the darkest valley, I can have no fear because you are with me and you comfort me. He's bigger than your unknown. He's bigger than the economy. He's bigger than an election. He's bigger than any struggle in your marriage or your home or your life or your school or whatever it is, your work. He is bigger than that hurt in your life. He is faithful, church. He is faithful and he is present. Amen? Let's try that again. He is faithful and present, church. Amen? Jesus is the one in whom we should have faith. Jesus is showing them and showing us through his miracles, through his actions, through his words. He says, I'm it. I am. It is I. And we can walk through our hard times. We can walk through that fear. We can walk through suffering in life because Jesus is present and he's saying, don't be afraid. I've got some courage and some bravery for you, right? Because I'm here. Have faith in me. Don't have faith in yourself, right? I know we're all tough, got big, I get all of that, right? Jesus says not big enough, that's why you need me. Don't have faith in yourself, don't have faith in your job, don't have faith in how you look or what you have. Have faith in the one who is worthy and proven to be good and faithful and true. As we close today, are you here today? Are you in a storm? Whatever that may be, hear these words from Jesus. Don't be afraid. Be courageous because of who I am. I'm Jesus. I'm God. I am the Savior, and I have you. I am present, and I am in your boat. I am bigger than whatever fear or anxiety or depression or whatever it is, whatever storm is in your life. Just let that sit on your heart today. Maybe you're here today, and you say, man, I have had a hard heart against Jesus. Jesus makes it really easy. He says, repent. Turn from that and turn to Jesus. Believe in the gospel. He says, believe that I came and I died for you. I died your death. I was buried in your grave and I rose again though. Right? So we can have a new life in Christ. And Jesus says, believe in, he says, repent, turn to me and believe in that. Believe that Jesus came and gave his life for you. He took your sin and took it all to the cross and he died in your place. Jesus says, turn to me, believe in the gospel. Believe in my sacrifice for you and make me Lord of your life today. If you're sitting here today and you've not given your life to Jesus, what in the world are you waiting for? He's made himself evident to you. And I say that with all love and compassion. I really do. Your eternity is that important. It's not about how many times you go to church or what you tell people. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe there's a Jesus. Do you believe in the Jesus of the Bible? Do you believe that he's God and that he died for you and rose again? Do you believe in that Jesus? Have you given him your life? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead? The Bible says if you do, then you'll be saved. Jesus went through a storm. Purposely, intentionally, for you and I. In Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Kevin, I'm going to read off here for me, okay? When the hour had come, he, Jesus, reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knows he's about to suffer. He knows he's about to die. He knows he's going to have the flesh ripped off him. He knows he's going to be where people can't even, they don't even know who he is by looking at him. I mean, he's going to suffer and he's going to die. And he says, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you, right? Do this in remembrance of me. Remember when you take this, remember what I did for you. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. While Jesus is talking about the sacrifice he's going to make, he knows he's sitting in the presence of the one that's going to betray him. He intentionally walked into a storm. He intentionally walked into your storm and took it and was broken. He's broken for you. His blood shed for you. That should have been mine. intentionally walk through a storm. It's the same Jesus that defeated Satan's butt on the cross and took care of our sin, and he rose from the dead, and he's coming again, church. Amen. Man, he is coming again. It's that God that has us. He's got us while we're in this storm. He's got us while we're in a transition or whatever fear we're walking through. He's got us. Let's pray.